I was living in Denver, internship at Peace Lutheran Church, Arvada, which is a suburb of Denver. And in my internship, it was basically a year of preparation to become a pastor. And so what they gave me a job to do. And my job was to go and visit a man that was on his deathbed. It was a man that I didn't know because I was new to the church. I was doing an internship. And so I was like, okay, how am I going to get to know this guy? I'm going to go on Facebook and try and just get to know something. Okay, so I go on Facebook. I'm looking at pictures. I'm looking at profile, trying to get to know some things about him. Maybe I can learn some things, like his former occupation or something like that. Now, do you guys think that by looking at Facebook, I could really get to know him? Probably not. And so you can know about somebody perhaps in that manner, but you don't really know somebody until you get to know them personally. PhD Mark White, who's a psychologist, said that you don't get to really know someone unless you get to know personal and private things about that person. But until then, you just know about that person. You don't really know that person. Okay, so I go to the hospital, and I'm meeting with this man, and I'm talking to him, and he's talking to me, and he's telling me that his former occupation was military. So he served in the military for his career. He said he was lucky to have all kinds of benefits and pensions and all kinds of things to take care of himself, but he started to open up about some things. And he said, you know, I've been selfish during my life. I've made sure that I've been taken care of, but right now, my ex-wife and my daughters want nothing to do with me. And so he was divorced, and he was experiencing some remorse over his past, and he felt like he was a selfish man, and now on his deathbed, everything was coming to a head. Okay, so often this is what happens on people's deathbeds. Everything comes to a head. And in my past 9 years visiting people in hospitals, what I would submit to you is that there's a great difference between those who have peace with God on their deathbeds versus those that don't have peace with God. So while I didn't know this man, the law of God knows this man. The law of God, get this, is God's perfect will for our thoughts, words, and deeds. It is God's perfect design for all of your relationships, for your relationship with him and your relationship with each other. Now, one of the effects of God's law in our lives is that it can cause us to feel remorseful when we know we're not measuring up. Okay, it shows us our sin, and it's written in all of our hearts, and there's a measure of it in every single one of us, whether we're in greater or lesser denial. It is there inside of our hearts. And so he was experiencing this on his deathbed, and this was what was going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, the Apostle Paul, which we had just previously read, says this: "For the sin is the sting that results in death. It is like a goad." That word that's translated sting is goad. It's also a wound. It results in physical and spiritual death. And then it says, "And the law gives sin its power." The law energizes sin and then reveals to us where we were falling short. And I could sense some despair in his voice. And so he was sharing with me all of this despair that was going on. Our relationship to the law is kind of like fly fishing. There's a man by the name of Judah Smith that went fly fishing one day. And now Judah Smith is a man that is definitely big city urban. Okay, so he belongs in a mall, not fly fishing. Okay, so that's where he belongs. The closest thing that he gets to outdoors is going golf. Okay, that's about as far as it gets for Judah Smith. So he's not a big fisherman, but he was going to go fly fishing in Montana. Okay, so now his only association with fishing was in a stocked pond. Have any of you fished in a stocked pond before? Okay, so his only association with fishing was in a stock pond, and so this little lake that he called Rainbow Lake, and you could catch like 23 fish in 1 hour. Okay, so now he was going to go fly fishing. So good luck, right? Okay, so he's going fly fishing in Montana, and then when he gets there, the tour guide says, hey, this is going to be an 8-hour day. Just want you to know. Okay, so 8 hours, he's supposed to be engaged with this, and he's hoping that he is going to catch some stuff in this time and in this opportunity, and so he's going fly fishing, he's casting, he has all kinds of optimism and hope and energy and conversation, but you guys know it's one of those days, right? There's no fish biting. It's not working out. And so then he's trying to muster up some more energy. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get something today. I didn't just come out here for no reason. And so he's mustering up some energy. He's casting again. Nothing. Okay, nothing's happening. And so basically he says, all right, let's just go one more time. So he's casting. And he's hoping he's going to get something. And then all of a sudden, there's a hook, okay? And so he's excited, and he's pulling this fish back in, but then he just realizes it's a clump of grass, okay? That's all that he caught, a clump of grass. So he's losing morale, okay? Morale is going down. Things are not working out in this opportunity for him, and so his friends have to come and console him, and they're like, Judah, let's just come on now. We didn't come out here to not catch anything. We're not going to come out here and waste our time. Let's have a little victory now. So they say, hey, just cast one more time. Okay, so he gets up. He's ready to cast, and he's ready to do this. But then all of a sudden, the fishing guide said, whoa, 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 stop, stop, stop. And he's like, why? What's wrong? And he says, just turn around. And he was hooked right here. And if he had cast that fishing pole one more time, he would have threw himself into the river. And so Judah Smith's experience fly fishing is not too dissimilar to us in our attempt to live and look and love like Jesus Christ. Sin is right there alongside of us in our attempt, and then it just trips us up. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says this, and this is post-Christian Apostle Paul. He says this, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Every time I think I'm going to do this now, I'm going to be a focused person now. I'm going to be a disciplined person now. I'm going to be an ethical person now. I'm going to be that person that my mom's always wanted me to be. My brothers and sisters always wanted me to be. My wife wants me to be. My husband wants me to be. Sin is right there to trip me up. Okay, you've experienced this. Did you guys do any New Year's resolutions? How did that go this year? Okay, you're like, hey, I'm going to lose 10 pounds this year. Okay? It didn't happen. How are your Lent commitments? Those Lent commitments work out? Okay, it's Easter now. It's been 6 weeks. How did it go? Okay, so for many of us, we make goals a lot of the times, but then we realize there's something wrong. There's an inability to fulfill and to keep all of God's law, but the weight of sin brings us down. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, this doesn't apply to me. I'm a good person. Okay, I'm a good person. I'm here and I do well. I do good. I do fulfill the law. But I want you to know this, for the people that think that they are fulfilling God's law, the scriptures say that you suffer from what's called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is when you think, hey, I got pride. I don't mess up. I don't do anything wrong. I don't sin. And I want you to know, the people around you are having a hard time because you never think you're wrong. You're never wrong. Okay, and so there's pride, and I want you to know this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. all of us, because of sin, fall out of a perfect communal relationship with God, because he is holy and perfect and we are not. So there's a separation in the relationship. So this man's opening up. He's telling me all this stuff. You could hear the remorse and despair in his voice. But then he asks me a good question. And he says, how will I know that when I see God, he will accept me? We heard from the Old Testament reading in Job that every single one of us is going to see God. And obviously, I was really excited that he asked me this question. I want you to know this. There are no converts to atheism on deathbeds, just so you know. Like, no one on their deathbed converts to atheism and says, okay, I'm just going to be an atheist now, and hopefully that will be awesome for me. There's no converts to atheism on their deathbeds. And so what I went on to explain to him is the good news about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, the Apostle Paul says this, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The answer to our problem is not to try harder and to think, hey, you can do it. But the answer is that God sent his one and only Son into this world to absorb your guilt on your behalf. It said previously in the previous verse that sin is like a wound that wounds us. But I want you to know that by the blood and the wounds of Jesus Christ, you are healed. Jesus' wounds to heal are greater than sin's wound to kill. And so on the third day, Jesus said, I am going to rise from death, conquering death on your behalf. He conquers it all on your behalf. And this morning we get to say, he is risen. He conquers this all for you on your behalf. And then he ascends to the Father and he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. I just need you to trust me, because as I live, you also shall live. As I have now been raised immortal, you also shall be raised up immortal. Dr. Robert Kolb, who's a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, says this. He said, Jesus took the entire evil of each individual with him into his tomb and deposited it there. This tomb is the only place in God's creation into which the Father does not look. Don't live this life being defined by what other people want to define you as, like a victim thinking that I am what has been done to me. Don't accept other people's definition of you, but rather know that your identity can be found in what Jesus has done for you. Also, know that you are not what you have done, but rather know that your identity is found in what Jesus has done on your behalf. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, the Father graciously grants the perfect record of Jesus Christ in your place. He imputes the obedience of Jesus Christ to you. That means that when he looks upon you, Jesus is now your representative. He doesn't see your sin, but he says, I see Jesus, and he gives you his costly and free grace. Do you guys see how much you're worth to God? Do you guys see the worth that you have to God, that God would send his only Son into this world to die for you so that you would live, to forsake himself, to go to those great lengths to demonstrate his love for you. Even while you were still sinning, he says, I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself, and I'm going to give you my gift, the gift of my love, to save you and so that you can be with me forever. In the hymn, Jesus Paid It All, there's a beautiful part of that hymn where it says this, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. After explaining the gospel to this man on his deathbed and saying to him, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, yes, I believe. And he entered into a personal relationship with the living God through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I said that there's a difference between knowing about someone versus knowing someone, right? Okay, now, for some of you today, that's like your relationship with God. You know about him, but you don't know him personally. And I want you to know this, that God gave his one and only Son to be the exact imprint of his nature and the radiance of his glory so that you would know God and have a personal relationship with him. You don't have to wait till your deathbed. You can have this now. No more guilt, only peace. No more false identities, but identity in Jesus Christ. You can have this today. All he asks is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall make your path straight." Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and guard your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.